We're going to finish up the studies in Jephthah by looking at the first six verses, but especially isolating verse 6 of Judges chapter 12. Judges 12, verse 1, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passedst thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, Art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, Nay, then said they unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not free him to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Verse 6. Then said they unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not free him to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. There aren't very many Hebrew words that have found their way into popular English usage. The word Shibboleth is one of them. In Hebrew, it is generally believed that the meaning here is a stream. Very natural word to use since they were at the fords of the River Jordan. A stream. But the English meaning of the word has absolutely nothing to do with streams. Nothing at all to do with its original Hebrew usage. If you look in English dictionary, you'll find that Shibboleth means a catchword. A word, a principle, an opinion, something of that nature, which is used to discover a person's nationality, his party, his sect, his belief, the group with whom he goes along, and those under whose banner he wages his wars. The origin of Shibboleth dates right back to this passage that we have been reading. Jephthah had seen a mighty victory over the Ammonites. Not too much to say that that period was one of the most difficult and one of the most dangerous and threatening in the entire times of the Judges. For one of very, very few occasions, you had enemies who themselves had nothing in common, were acting in concert, coming from both sides, one from over Jordan, the other from the coastland. The Ammonites feeling so strong that they could cross the Jordan, the Philistines coming in from the coast and putting the press on the nation of Israel. There was a tremendous danger. Jephthah was raised up to give a mighty deliverance, and God, by his Holy Spirit, came upon him. You'll remember we pointed out there are only four men in the book of Judges of whom it is said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Othniel was one, Gideon was the next, Jephthah was the next, and Samson was the last. And as the Spirit of God came upon him, Jephthah saw the Ammonites driven back, the nation delivered. Then came the Ephraimites. I can't think of a more, to use a good American word, a more ornery bunch of people than the Ephraimites. You remember after Gideon's great victory, the Ephraimites came griping. And with soft words, he turned their anger into support. Gideon was not only a great soldier and a great saint, he was also a supreme politician. And so he got them behind him. Jephthah was a great soldier. He certainly wasn't much of a politician. And when these same Ephraimites came along, again complaining, "Why did you bother to go up to fight when we weren't there to help you?" Jephthah got angry with them, took their threats very seriously, turned his army loose upon them, defeated them, and then mopped up those that had escaped at the fords of Jordan. The Ephraimites had a peculiar dialect. There are some words that they couldn't pronounce. You can tell where you come from very often by the way you pronounce a word. The Ephraimites could not pronounce the SH sound in shibboleth. Their speech betrayed them just as Peter's dialect betrayed him. You remember they said he was a Galilean. His speech betrayed him. So their speech betrayed them. And when they came to escape at the fords of Jordan, "Are you an Ephraimite?" "Not at all. I'm not an Ephraimite. I'm a loyal Gileadite. Let me over." "Well, say shibboleth." They could not free him to pronounce it right. And as soon as they said sibboleth, they were put to death. There are many lessons that we could learn there. I think of Ephraim, as I say, an ornery bunch. Most despicable. I think that we have Ephraimites aplenty in the church today. The part that I don't like about these Ephraimites is that they never seem to be willing to fight the real enemy. But as soon as a man of God rose up and did fight the enemy, and he had won the victory, then they came and they were willing to fight with him. We find that all around us today. I am a fundamentalist. I'm delighted we have tonight a choir that's going over to sing at the Congress of Fundamentalism, representing all the continents. And as a fundamental Bible believer, I have to lament that there are many men, and they will not be there. They won't have anything to do except to fight with us. They're not really fighting the enemy. The enemy has encroached upon the land. There is a tremendous need for men of God and churches that believe to stand up and be counted and go and face the Ammonites and the Philistines and all the other of the devil's crowd face to face. But there are far too many of God's people sniping at God's people instead of fighting the real enemy. That was the sin of the Ephraimites. And anybody who does what they did, who needlessly disturbs the peace of the Church of Christ, who needlessly separates the people of God, who fights those who are fighting the Lord's battles, anybody who does that carries a dread responsibility and will pay a heavy price. You will notice where the Ephraimites paid their price. The flower of their young manhood was cut off. 42,000. Scholars debate whether it was 42,000 or 2,040. Either way, it was a large number of young men that they had cut off. And I tell you that preachers and churches that won't fight the battle of our day, but simply snipe at those who do, will end up losing the best of their young people. Young Christians can only be made strong in an atmosphere where churches are standing for God, going through with God, learning more of the Savior, serving him wholeheartedly, and are willing to get into the front line of the battle. As I say, we could learn a lot of lessons. But I want us to pass over the general and come right down to this particular item, Shibboleth. A word that was the difference between life and death. Not only a word, but actually, when we come to Shibboleth, we're thinking of a place where life and death hang on one letter. Shibboleth. As you look at this, and never forget this part, because the general meaning in English is always negative. There can be shibboleths that are perfectly good and scriptural, God's shibboleths, and there are shibboleths that are of men. We'll look at them both. As I look at this passage and just isolate this, say now, Shibboleth, I realize that there are many times when human opinion is imposed as a divine standard. These are man's shibboleths. Say now, Shibboleth, and if you don't pronounce this exactly right, if you don't say what I want you to say as I want you to say it, then I'll have nothing to do with you. I have to be careful what I say here tonight. I want to be more like Gideon and be a politician and not like Jephthah, a throat cutter. Most of you are from a Baptist background. Never worry, when you get to heaven, you'll learn and you'll all be free Presbyterians. Jordan, never worry. I know Baptists who have come to Greenville and they have gone away in a tantrum and they've said, we won't let our kids go to school there because they are not being taught sufficiently the Baptist distinctives. That's one side of the coin. Now, I am a Presbyterian. I know Presbyterians who have fought with us because if you're in among a bunch of fundamentalists, most of whom are Baptists, you can't be emphasizing enough of your Presbyterian distinctives. There's the two ends of the spectrum. And then you've got the queer bunch in the middle. And you young people, get ready for this. You may meet with this in London. You have the picture of Baptists from Scotland who picket free Presbyterians because they're having fellowship with American Baptists. Say now, Shibboleth. When you raise your peculiar interpretation, when you raise your non-fundamental distinctive to the level of a mighty fundamental of the faith revealed by God unmistakably in His Word, when you broaden the ground of separation so that you start to separate from men from whom God will not separate, you're putting yourself in the wrong. The psalmist said with delight that he was a friend of all those, a companion of all those that feared the Lord's name. I realize that I cannot be a companion of all who profess to fear the Lord's name. There obviously is a certain amount of a judgment call here. I know there are people who profess to preach the gospel. There are people, I have mentioned them in this pulpit in past Lord's days. People whose theology I agree with, whose writing is very learned and very capable and certainly very enlightening. I have mentioned the great, I say great not offensively, but I mean that quite sincerely, the great modern theologian J.I. Packer. I have mentioned Packer because I do so widely agree with what he says theoretically. But when he writes in a Roman Catholic charismatic magazine that the Roman Catholics of the 20th century are among our most virile, spiritually virile brothers. I tell you, there's something tragically wrong. When he says there is no great tragedy in a person turning from evangelicalism to Romanism, there's no great tragedy in a person giving up the standard of the Bible only, for the Bible interpreted by the mythical standards of the Roman Catholic pontiffs. I say mythical, for they have never given us what they believe is their inspired interpretation. When a man says that is no longer a tragedy, then I have got to say I cannot be a companion of such a man. When the Anglican evangelical leader John Stott starts to inveigle the whole Church of England to follow the Archbishop of Canterbury into dialogue with Rome, when he goes on to start using his language and his learning to deny the doctrine of a literal burning hell, then whatever he says about himself, I cannot say I am glad to be a companion of such a man. But I tell you, when people do fear the Lord's name and they do preach the Lord's gospel, I am not going to separate from them on the things that godly men have frequently disagreed upon. People fight over baptism. It's always a tragedy that they do that. Normally the significance of baptism is lost on both sides of the argument. I don't want to get into this tonight, but I will tell you, you'll not find a Christian in 100. I dare say you'll hardly find a pastor in 100 who has much of a clue as to what the real significance of baptism is. But yet there's a lot of argument. That's tragic. There's argument. How frequently should we observe the Lord's Supper? I've known people to break fellowship in that. Say now, Shibboleth. What about the tribulation? Is Christ coming before it, in the middle of it, or after it? Well, if you know your Bible, he's coming after it. If you don't, you'll agree with Mike Barrett and say he's coming before it. I've known people to fall out and say, I'll break fellowship because of that. What about this thing about the millennium? Is there going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth? Again, if you know your Bible, you'll say yes. If you're not quite so sure, you'll say maybe not. These are not unimportant doctrines. But what I'm saying is, there has been sufficient diversity of interpretation over centuries to put the brakes of modesty on all of us. And let us not exalt what we believe to be our peculiar right to interpret the Bible in a certain way. Exalt it to a divine standard and cut off everybody who doesn't pronounce Shibboleth as we do. Maybe drops the H. Second thing I notice in this word and its usage is that error very often sounds like truth. There's not much of a difference between the two ways of pronouncing the word. Just one letter. But what a difference a letter or a symbol can mean. I remember reading about the turning point in the Napoleonic Wars, the Battle of Waterloo. Again, it's become a catchword in English, you meet your Waterloo. Now, of course, they didn't have telephones and radios and all of that in those days. They sent a series of messages. Flag men were out and they would make the signs. There was a drifting light fog. And the message came across and it reached the English coast. Wellington, that was the Iron Duke, the Duke of Wellington. Wellington
defeated. The fog drifted in. There was great alarm in England. But then the fog blew away again. The signaller came back the second time. Wellington defeated Napoleon. Very little difference in the actual signalling, but a world of difference in the meaning. You look at church history and you'll find that the world laughs at this. Why fight over a letter?
When the famous Athanasius was fighting on the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, his enemies were very, very skillful. They used a Greek word over against the word that he was using. Now, some people don't like using theological terms that are not actually found in the Bible. I'm not getting into that argument except to say I think that's rather foolish and rather wrong. You don't apply it to your singing. You don't apply it to your praying. Why on earth should you apply it then to your theology? As long as it's biblical in its meaning and its intent. Athanasius was emphasizing that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. That he is eternally the Son of God. He is the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And the Greek word there was homoousios, the same in substance, of the very same substance. The Arians came along and they said, no, he is homoi, just a letter I in there, oiousios. He is of like substance. There was this tremendous battle over one letter in one theological term. Error sounding very much like truth, but the difference between the two words was more than just a hair's breadth. It was the difference between the sweet doctrine of heaven and the doctrine of devils. It was the difference between a gospel that would bring you to glory and a counterfeit that would bring you down to perdition. Error very often sounds like truth. You look at the church today. This is one of the most confusing days in which to live. I would have to counsel you to get to know your Bible, to study it, to give yourself to the learning of God's word, because if you don't, you're going to be blown away with every wind of doctrine. You listen to the radio, and you'll find it very difficult to draw a line between truth and error. I have heard people quite openly say that they want to preach Christ, and they don't believe in this modern drift towards psychology, and then the next thing they do is they go and preach psychology. Now, there's something sadly wrong with that. We're living in a day when there's such confusion that people take what is either altogether wrong or just half right, and they wrap it so nicely that you would think you were having God's unadulterated truth. Error can sound like truth. Now, how do you distinguish? Well, in this way, the third thing we note, God has his shibboleths. You come to those errors, and instead of having your shibboleths, you bring them to God's shibboleths, and you start saying, now, say shibboleth. What about the shibboleth of the inspiration and the inerrancy and the total authority of the Word of God? Say now shibboleth. I am very, very happy to bring any man, be he Protestant or Romanist, to the shibboleth of the inspiration of Scripture. When people start hedging about and saying, well, if and but, then I know they are of another spirit. I talked to a lady who was visiting for the Jehovah's Witnesses, and she wanted me to believe that Jesus Christ is never referred to as Jehovah. So I said, well, if I can show you in the Bible where he is specifically referred to as Jehovah, will you believe it?
You can't do it. I said, fine, what have you got to worry about? Now give me your word. You'll believe it if I show you it. She said, you can't do it. So I kept hammering back the same way until finally she wouldn't say.
Of course, being very tactful and very, very well-mannered and soft-spoken, I let her know. I said, look, you take that Bible. I'm careful to tell my Bible, not a Jehovah's Witness corruption of the Bible, the most flagrant mistranslation of the Bible that's extant today. I said, you take that Bible and anything that you can show me in it, anything that that Bible teaches, I will tell you now, I will receive it. But you see, you can't say that, for you don't know what's in the Bible. You're taking what some fool has told you is in the Bible and is not in the Bible, and you're not willing to bow to the Bible. I was just reading this week the words of Augustine, the famous North African bishop. And he was on this matter of the authority of Scripture. And he let it down that anything which questions the authority of the Word of God, the written Word of God, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how true it sounds, it is a lie. Now that's a good place to start from. Bring the error to the Word of God. Then what about Christ? What about the shibboleth of the deity of Jesus Christ? The shibboleth that he is God manifested in the flesh. I am quite prepared to bring any man's religion and any person's professed orthodoxy to the Word of God and to the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. But then let's go a little further. There are many, many people who believe in the deity of Christ, but they hardly ever preach Christ. I get sick listening on radio and in person, not that I've listened too often in person, mind you, to these family seminars. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's never been one that did any good. I'm not saying that. But when you listen, as I have done, to people who are supposedly experts in the family, and they can all give their opinions. I listened to five of them in a row, and they can all give their opinions, and with one exception, and it wasn't really an exception except in sound, there wasn't from start to finish one reference to the person and work of Jesus Christ, then you've got to believe there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Oh, they had all their pet little theories. They had their facts and their figures. They can even bolster your confidence. One famous preacher here in Greenville not too long ago bolstered the confidence of those who were doing their best and failing by informing them magnificently, even Jesus Christ had his failures. You believe that? I want to tell you, that's not the Christ I believe in. I don't believe he had any failures. This is a fundamental Bible-believing, separated preacher. I believe the man's better than he sounds in that, by the way. Don't get me wrong. I believe he's better than he sounds. I just would to God he would stop and listen to himself and get on his knees. And can I really say, thank you, Lord, for feeling? I don't believe any Christian really can do that. But bring it all to the shibboleth of the centrality and the glory, the sovereignty, the saving, atoning virtue and value and power, the risen glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another of God's shibboleths. Then what about repentance and faith? Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, said, if I were to die in the pulpit, I would want to die preaching repentance. And if I die out of the pulpit, I want to die practicing repentance. Repent and be converted. Flee from wrath to come. And
awful lot of our gospel preaching today that does not measure up to God's shibboleth of repentance. God says, repent. Men say, come to Jesus, and then think about repenting 5 or 10 years later. It doesn't work. The shibboleth of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you don't repent, Jesus says, you'll perish. But he says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Here are God's shibboleths. I could go on through the New Testament, did time permit. But these are the standards by which you judge truth and error. But finally, they are also the standards by which you judge saint and sinner. Because the last thing we note here is that sinners very often look like saints, but God's shibboleths will find them out in the end. The Ephraimites came to the fords of the Jordan. They were asked, art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, nay, I'm not an Ephraimite. Popular notion is that people will come to the gates of heaven and say, let me in. Of course, that's not very biblical, but let's take the popular picture just for what it's worth. Like these Ephraimites, there are so many people who will say, nay, I'm not a sinner. No, I am numbered among the saints. I am among those who should be let through. These rebels trying to pass themselves off as loyal subjects. Remember what Paul said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So many people, they sit among Christians, they look like Christians, they sound like Christians, they dress like Christians, they talk like Christians, they even try to walk like Christians. But underneath it all, they're enlisted in the wrong army. They're fighting under the wrong banner. They're serving the wrong master. They're going in the wrong direction. They're headed for a lost eternity. Underneath it all, dressed up like saints, they actually are sinners. And like the Ephraimites, they'd be discovered by the shibboleth of God. The tares that are among the wheat, so often indistinguishable to man, are known to God. My friend, I would tell you tonight to take the shibboleths of God's word, the great doctrines of grace, the great commands as to how to be saved. Take them seriously now, because if you don't, the time will come when you stand before God. Or if I could use the very picture that's here painted, you will come to the passage of the Jordan of death. And you'll die more than physically. You'll die spiritually. You'll die eternally. Because you're not saved. God says, redemption by blood. Would-be Christians talk about their baptism, the sacraments. God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God gives the shibboleth of faith in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would-be Christians say, well, I've done my best. God says, repent, and except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. They say, but Lord, I'm sincere. Now, this is not a small problem, friend. And I would to God that I could say it were only a problem in liberal churches. It were only a problem in the great apostate churches. But I believe that it's a problem bigger than we dare to think in many Bible-believing churches. People who have just enough religion to look like a Christian. They have learned the language. They know the vocabulary. But they don't seem to know the Savior. Listen, Jesus said, many, not one or two. Many, great multitudes will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Then, some of the most tragic words in all of Scripture, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. There, my friend, is where God's shibboleth sorts the Ephraimites from the loyal, believing people of God. Find out I'm too late to do anything about it. I don't know if any of those Ephraimites had sued for peace that Jephthah would have given it. But I do know if you're in this meeting tonight and your heart convicts you that you're still an Ephraimite of this kind, that you have been fighting under the wrong banner, that you have not been saved by grace, that you have not received Christ as he's offered freely in the gospel, that you have never, by faith and repentance, received him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're convicted of that tonight, then I am certain if you will sue for peace, if you will cry for pardon, if you will ask for acceptance, the Prince of Glory will give it. He will be your Savior, or he will be your judge. I wouldn't want to elevate some Presbyterian shibboleth to a divine standard tonight. I wouldn't even want to elevate some fundamentalist shibboleth to a divine standard. But when God gives his shibboleth and he says, believe, and if you don't believe, you'll perish. Repent, and if you don't repent, you'll perish. Receive Christ, and if you don't receive Christ, you'll perish. Then, my friend, that's the standard. Say, shibboleth, make sure tonight that you come to Christ. Become a child of God. Get into the battle for truth against error. And go out to a lost world with God's word to win yet more of the lost for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, this meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave. I wonder where you stand in relation to eternal things tonight. It's very easy when you're brought up in a Christian home, Christian church, Christian Sunday school, Christian day school, Christian young people's movement, surrounded by Christians, taught the language of Christians. It's very easy to look like a Christian, pass as a Christian, and yet hide a heart that still has no time for Christ. Now, if you've received Christ, thank God for that tonight. You need nothing more than Christ to bring you to heaven. You don't need any to meet any shibboleth of man. Jesus Christ is all you need. But man or woman, young man or young woman, if you're in this meeting and you have not received Christ, you've just got enough religion to make you miserable, but you don't have Christ, then I call upon you to be saved. There's a clear demarcation between saint and sinner. Ask yourself before God, where do I stand? And if I'm not right with God through Christ, Lord, save me tonight. Make that your prayer. Where you're sitting, call on the Lord to save you. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here to do so. I'd like you to feel free to remain as the others leave. Come and let me open the book of God with you, and I'll be happy to point you to Christ or give you some free gospel literature, which will be a help to you in understanding the gospel and the first steps in Christian living. If you are a Christian, get out there into the battle of truth against error. Ask the Lord to give you a big heart for the people of God, to save you from the foolish shibboleths of man and the stupidity of the Ephraimites fighting the people of God instead of fighting the real enemy. Ask the Lord to make you what he would have you be. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts. We thank thee for Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Lord, we're glad that it's Christ who's the difference between salvation and perdition. It is Christ who's the difference between heaven and hell. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to those in this meeting who yet know not the Savior. And oh, we pray that thou wilt bring them to Christ. Lord, give the gift of faith and repentance, that they may flee to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, bless thy people. Give us the grace to stand shoulder to shoulder with God's people in the battle. Lord, give us a vision that goes way beyond our own particular group, our own particular name tag. Give us vision, O God, that sees the work of God in its entirety and has a burden to stand up for Jesus Christ in a world of sin. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to those who are fighting the Lord's battles. Help us, O God, not to fall into the trap that we have read of tonight, of a needless division among God's people and a needless lack of peace among God's people. Lord, save us from these things and grant thy people to stand together in the battle for truth, in the fullness of might and of power, and feel again the warmth of the moving of the Spirit of God in revival as we stand up for our Redeemer. Lord, hear our cry. Part us with thy blessing. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.